God is seeking good men. Now we know the Bible says no one is good but God, but nevertheless, the word good can be described in many ways. What is a good man, a good father? What are the prerequisites to being a good father? It starts with being a good man. Functioning as a man, taking responsibilities as a man. Thinking like a man, acting like a man, working like a man. All of these are prerequisites to being a good father. In Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, we have a very interesting verse. The Lord tells the prophet, he said, I sought for a man among them, a very particular man, one of a kind, a man that should make up the hedge or would stand in the gap, as other translations say, for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's really sad that he didn't even find a single man that would intercede for a nation. We will not be good fathers until we become godly men. And I think being godly men is a dying art today. It's almost like a species that is dying out. Compared to the large population that this world has, we have perhaps the least number of godly men. But I thank God there are a few good men that I know, good men, that I can take my hat off and say, I wish I was like you. And I pray that I would be like some good men that are in our midst, that I would be as good-natured as you are, as faithful and as diligent and disciplined as you are. I have something for the lighter side. It's Father's Day, and I don't want to sound just so serious as if it's a funeral. We men don't always say what we mean. It comes out differently than what we mean. We are not as good in general. We men are not as good with words as women are. So, ladies, please allow me to translate some of the things that we men say and what we mean when we say those things. Okay, I found a few. When your husband or your man in your life says, it would take too long for me to explain in a certain situation, what he means is, I have no idea how it works. When the man says to the woman, take a break, honey, you are working too hard. What he means is, I can't hear the game over the vacuum cleaner. When a man says, that's so interesting, dear, he means, are you still talking? When a man says, can I help with dinner? He means, why isn't it ready yet? When a man says, sure, honey, yes, dear, he means absolutely nothing. It's just a conditioned response. When a man says, I can't find it, he means it didn't fall into my outstretched hands. So I'm completely clueless. When a man says, I heard you, he means, I haven't the foggiest clue what you just said, and I am hoping desperately that I can fake it well enough so that you'll not spend the next 3 days yelling at me. When a man says, you look terrific, dear, he means, oh, please don't try out another outfit. We're late and I'm hungry. When a man says, I'm not lost, I know exactly where I am, he means, no one will ever find us alive again. When a man says, his wife asks him to go shopping with her. When he says, I don't think I can go today, he means shopping is not a sport. And no, I am never going to think as shopping as a sport. When a man says, I don't remember saying that. See, women are really good at remembering what we said, and that's sometimes so painful. So when we men say, I don't remember saying that, it's because we mean anything I may have said 6 months ago is inadmissible for an argument. In fact, all past comments become null and void after 7 days. They have an expiration date. Because we forget what we say, okay? So cut us some slack. That's the idea of these few things. But I thank God today for good men. I thank God today for men that have learned to trust God. And I know my father, many years ago, and it always stirs me to tears thinking about how he told me how he received forgiveness from the Lord. He was trusting God and he wouldn't give up until he had prayed through, until the peace of God filled his heart. That made a deep impression on me. I will never forget it. In Proverbs 3, verse 5, where we trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. See, we men need to learn to lean. We need to learn to trust. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We men like to be in control of things. We like to make things happen. It's something that God has placed in us to be movers and shakers. But when it comes to salvation, when it comes to the spiritual things, good men learn to trust God for salvation, for forgiveness, for the cleansing from all unrighteousness. Good men have learned in this trusting God that we are actually broken before the Lord. And this brokenness is not, we cannot fix it ourselves. We cannot take over control over it. We cannot make things happen or undo things, that brokenness. Only the Lord can do that. And oftentimes it seems that ladies are easier and resting in the Lord and leaning on the Lord for salvation and their dependence on God. It's kind of part of a woman's nature to place themselves in someone else's hands, but not so for men. We're quite independent. But Jesus taught a lesson on this, even for us men. And he solves this dilemma. He says this in Matthew 18, verse 3. Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Why does Jesus say that? That even we grown men, who sometimes have a big ego, maybe as big as Winnipeg itself, but we need to become like little children to trust and place our dependence into the hands of the Lord. And I thank God for many men that have learned to lean on the Lord for salvation and for forgiveness. They have discovered their brokenness before the Lord, and they're trusting God. Even leaning on the Lord for strength, that we are not walking in our own strength. As Proverbs said, lean not on your own understanding. In Isaiah 40, verse 30 and 31, it says, even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. See, when we men have learned to look at life for the long haul, not just a short sprint, but for the long haul, we learn to lean, we learn to receive strength from God the Father, who gives strength generously. In Psalm 147, verse 10, the psalmist says, the Lord does not delight in the strength of a horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of a man. That's why I don't wear shorts very often. I mean, God doesn't take pleasure in the legs of a man. I don't know if that's literal, but what he means is God doesn't take pleasure in our own strengths. He is not impressed by what we can offer him. He's impressed when we trust him for strengths. We say, Lord, I know I'm a man. I'm supposed to be strong, but right now I feel very weak. Now, let's admit it, men, and especially those of us who are married, let's admit it. Sometimes we feel weaker than our wives, right? We feel like our wives have more strength than we have. And it's good to admit that. Lord, I need your strength. I need a new infusion by your Holy Spirit to have new strength, because my own strength is nothing. My own righteousness is nothing. Also, that we trust God for provisions and wisdom. Paul says, and he was a man himself, Philippians 4, verse 19, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We all want to be the breadwinners and mighty hunters and what have you to bring home the bacon, or those of us who don't, well, I eat bacon, but maybe some of you don't, but you bring home the food that is needed for the family. But then again, when you get laid off and you don't have a job, you feel like half a man, right? It's difficult then to trust God for wisdom and for provision. In James chapter 1, verse 5, and this was too a man writing it, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. In other words, James says, here is a prayer request that is guaranteed to be answered. For you and me as fathers, and I think we can always pray for wisdom, for more wisdom, right? And perhaps this is one of the few prayers in the Bible that are guaranteed, where it always will be a yes if we ask God humbly that he give us wisdom. Yes, God allows us to make mistakes. Now, I've often wondered, why does God allow us to make mistakes? Why doesn't he prevent us? Why doesn't he stop us? Why doesn't he temporarily paralyze us when we are about to make a mistake? I would do that. He doesn't. He allows us to make mistakes so that we cry out for wisdom and say, Lord, I leaned on my own understanding and it didn't work. God seeks men who learn to be leaders. And here's the scary part. This scares a lot of young men away from marriage, away from becoming a father. But it begins with self-control. A man who learns to practice self-control is definitely qualified in God's eyes to be a leader. And sometimes we're thrown into life situations where we stumble and fall, and we learn that we didn't have enough self-control, and God wants to teach us patiently. Start with controlling yourself. Galatians 5, verse 16. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, if we allow our nature, our tendencies, or our character flaws, if we allow them free rein, we become miserable, defeated men. Because the flesh is against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So it's our decision now to allow the Spirit to walk with us and in us to have and practice self-control. Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. In other words, he says the big I has died. But Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You see the motivation why Paul had self-control, why he had died to his old nature? The motivation was because God who loved me and he gave himself for me, Jesus Christ. God seeks men who will lead their families. In Ephesians 5, verse 23, there's this comparison given of the marriage and Christ and the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Headship can be scary. And some people in some cultures, in some religions, it is taught that the head is simply the dictator, and it's part of the culture. Maybe their government has been set up that way. Their whole culture is who is the boss? Who is the boss over what? And so some husbands love this, that they are called to be the boss of their wife. But is Christ the boss of his church or the head of the church? There's a difference. Because being the head means being in a loving relationship and a loving leadership. The Bible says that the wife is the weaker vessel. It is not an insult when the Bible says that. It is a compliment to the wife. She is not the lesser vessel, okay? She is the weaker vessel, more fragile. She needs strong and loving leadership. Someone wrote this: women are like fine silk. Men are more like corduroy, more rougher material. Silk and corduroy, which is more fragile, which is more valuable? The answer, when it comes to more valuable, the answer is silk. In God's wisdom, He has given each family a head. And someone says there shouldn't be two heads because everything with two heads is a monster. But there is one head, as Christ over His church is one head. But remember that Christ, as the head of His church, He gave His life for the body. So the husband is a man that is ready to sacrifice everything. So being the head is not a privilege. It's a scary responsibility. Eli in the Old Testament as a high priest, he could run the temple, but he could not run his family. David, he could run a whole kingdom, but he could not lead his family in the right way. But I thank God for men that are true leaders in their families, that have maybe a better marriage than I have, maybe a better family than I have. I thank God for them, because that's what God needs in our time. That's what the world needs today. There's one more thing that God seeks in men, and perhaps this is the most important one. God seeks men who learn to love. Not just to say once in a while, I love you, but to practice a spirit of love in the home and wherever they are. Paul said this: though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, I have become like sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains. You know how important spiritual gifts are, and a lot of churches put a lot of emphasis on spiritual gifts. You got to have this gift. You got to have this gift. You have to have all these gifts. But Paul says, even if I have all of them in perfect sense, but if I don't have love, he says, I am nothing. And my heart's cry and prayer is, Lord, give me true love for my family, for my church, and especially above all for God. Paul goes on to say, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love must be the motivation of everything we do. And in 1 Corinthians 16, just a few chapters onward, the Apostle Paul writes, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. So first of all, our love for God needs to become evident. Our children, our families need to know, our Father loves the Lord. And because of that, it shows. That doesn't mean that we can be satisfied with religion. Sometimes religion will make a heart or hearts so hard that we can go over a lot of things and don't care. And we can treat others very harshly. Loving our families is one of the things that God admonishes us to do. First of all, it starts with our wives, our spouses. We ought to love our wives. We need to stay together as married couples, not because God gave us children. You know what happens? Children come and they leave the house too later on when they grow up. But our wives stay, and they're supposed to stay. What is so heartbreaking is when in the middle, it's like in the middle of this journey, all of a sudden one partner says, I have enough, I'm jumping ship. And everything is thrown into turmoil and destroyed. Someone once said, what if I didn't love my wife, I wouldn't have married her. It's more than affection. You know, we hear the words love at first sight. Love, as it is used here, means far more than affection. It means more than the emotional feeling or satisfaction. It means more than the physical attraction. It means that you or I are going to seek the welfare and happiness of the person we have married and to love and lead them lovingly as husbands. And that we do it because Christ loved the church. There was a man talking to his wife after she had done something that he definitely did not approve of. So he told his wife, he says, how can you be so beautiful and so stupid at the same time? Sometimes husbands say that to their wives, right? But she replied in a beautiful way. She said, God made me beautiful so you would love me, and he made me stupid so I would love you. Great answer, right? We need to love our wives. And you know what I am impressed about is that when couples get older, and they have been together for so long, their children have long left their home, and one of the spouses becomes forgetful, may get dementia, and the spouse is faithful. Faithful visiting with their spouse consistently. How beautiful is that? So I thank God for loving husbands. But there's another aspect before I close. God is seeking men that love him, men that love their families, their wives, their children, and men that love the church. Let's not forget that. And so many times, people are confused. Even men and fathers are confused. They say, well, family comes first. Family first before the church. No. Because families make the church. And if you and I are believers, we cannot distance ourselves from the church and from attending church with our families because it's so interconnected. You cannot love God without loving the body of Christ. Because I only touched on this verse in part before, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Isaiah 43, verse 4, and this is in regards to the church. Since you were precious in my sight, you have been honored, and I have loved you. Therefore, I will give men for you and people for your life. This is a message for the church. We are precious in the sight of God. God wants to honor us when we follow him because Christ died for the church. In John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. And as men, we don't like to hear that. We like to be independent. We like to kind of go our own way, but God has an institution, if you will, an organization, if you will, or an organism, if you will, and that is called the church. So I would like to encourage us men, be in church. And sometimes people have told me, well, I can't drag my kids to church. Yes, you can. If they see that you're attending church for the right reasons, and that's very important. It is very important that we follow the Lord in all of the ordinances that he has ordained for us. I can't go into many more details, but God is looking for men, for fathers that stand in the gap, that intercede for their families and for the church. And let your children hear. When you pray, let them hear that you pray for the church, that you pray for the pastor, that you pray for the word of God to go forth. Let your children hear that you intercede for those that are lost, for those that are hurting. Let them hear it. Let them hear your prayers on behalf of them. I thank God for men that God has given us. Maybe they are few compared to the population of the world, but they are of utmost importance to the Lord. And I pray that with God's help, I would be that man that God is seeking, humble before him, dependent on him, filled with the love of God, with the love for his church, for his work, and the family. May God bless us. Amen.